Hi, good morning to you. Well, there's a lot more of you here right now than when we welcomed you a little while ago. So we're glad that you've joined us here, whether live in person or live on the internet, streaming with us on Facebook and YouTube. I want to welcome you as well. If you were here last week, I actually joined you online. I was not here in person last week, and Pastor Alex did a fine job with the message last week, and it's really, really nice to be back with you here this week. So let me kind of set the stage for what we're going to do, because if you're here for the very first time today, it's going to feel like, wow, boy, they jumped right into something. But way back in October, we were in the middle of a series entitled Off Limits. And the subtitle of that was Areas in Life That We Don't Surrender Easily to God. And if you were here back in October, you'll know that we were talking about a lot of different subjects. I think we went through 3 or 4 weeks. We still have 2 or 3 more weeks to go. But if you remember, that was when I got COVID and ended up being on the shelf for a while. So we stopped that series, and then we went into Thanksgiving, and then we went into Christmas and New Year, and here we are now in the new year, and I've told you from way back when that we were going to come back to this, because really God had really dealt with me and taught me a lot about how, you know, that we almost never in life, when we come to make big decisions, we don't usually start with God. We usually start somewhere else. You know, with how we feel, what we think, what we've been taught, whatever it is in life. It's like, instead of like starting at the point of, hey, God, who do you want me to be? We say, God, this is who I am, and oh, yeah, I know you'll accept me. And I don't think that that's the way that we should look at life, especially, you know, these big areas of life that we've been looking at that we've kind of kept God out of, you know, that we lock the door and say that no one's allowed in there, you know, not even God. You know, we talked about money, we talked about our thought life and things like that, and then just so happens that it happened that it was the week before we were going to do this message that I got sick, and then we ended up in some other things. So I want to come back to this today and finish this series up in the next few weeks. And I'm beating around the bush a little bit because the subject today is sex. Okay? Now let me give a disclaimer here. If you've got young children here right now and you would feel more comfortable in taking them down to our children's activities, please do that. But I want to say to you that nothing I'm going to say this morning, I mean, I may shock you, but I guarantee you I won't shock your children. Right? And we've ceded this ground to our culture and to our world, and I think to the detriment of our young people. We need to talk about these things, and we need to ask God what He thinks and what He wants and who He wants us to be. So that's kind of where I'm coming from this morning as we get into this. So let me start in the Word, okay? I love Philippians chapter 1 in verse 10. Look at what it says here. Paul is talking, and he says, I want you to understand what really matters. Now, this subject of sex and sexuality, our world would tell us it doesn't matter. You know, nobody can tell you what to do with your body. It doesn't matter. If it feels good, do it. If you want to live a certain way, that's okay. Well, listen, the Bible says that it does matter. He wants us to understand what matters. Why? So that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. Now think about it like this for a moment. What is the next great event that's going to happen if you're a Christian? The second return of Jesus, right? I mean, we're all waiting on the Lord to come back and to take us home, to be where He is, to finish building this house, this mansion that has many rooms, and we're going to be there with Him. We're waiting for that great event. But here's the thing, folks. God wants us to understand what matters. so that we can live pure and blameless lives until that day comes. I think that most people in our culture today have stopped having this as a goal. They've stopped having as a goal to be pure and blameless. Why? Because the world says that it doesn't matter. But God says that it does matter. Now, let me give you some sobering statistics, okay? I mean, when you're talking about this idea of sex and sexuality and sexual activity in our culture today, let me give you some sobering statistics that may even blow you away. Listen, we live in a world that is obsessed with sex and sexual freedom. Everywhere you look, they use it to sell things to us. They use it to entice us into things. They use it in every way. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, you could watch a sitcom that was really funny. But nowadays, any sitcom that comes on, it's all about sexual innuendo and sexual jargon and all that kind of thing. They try to pull us in with that. Now, here's a stat that'll blow you away. Did you know that half of the teens in the United States has had sex by the age of 18? Half. They also say that 30% of all high school students say that they're sexually active. Right now, 30%. It's no secret that we live in a society that is permeated in the mainstream entertainment industry with pornography, with soft pornography as well as explicit. 51% of children 11 to 13 years old says that they viewed pornography on the internet. 66% of 14 to 15 year olds says that they viewed pornography on the internet. 80% of kids 16 and 17 said that they viewed pornography on the internet. And here's the point of that. Adult entertainment is anything but adult entertainment, because it is marketed and offered to our children today, and it is absolutely determining their worldview in this area. Did you know that 80% of parents believe that their children have never seen porn? In other words, the parents' eyes are closed while our children and our teens are being influenced negatively in a great way by this multi-billion dollar industry. 50% of kids who have viewed pornography said that the first time that they saw it was either by accident or they were shown it by a friend. Think about that. Our kids are out there and they're being influenced by this. The average age that a child sees a pornographic image on a computer or on a smartphone today is 7 years old. Listen, folks, we must take hold of this. And we must not allow the culture to shape how our young people look at this important subject, but we need to come back and have this sobering conversation with God and with the Spirit and with each other and with our families, and allow God to teach us what is important in His eyes. But listen, folks, this doesn't stop with young people. I read recently that 70% of all Americans will engage in some kind of affair during their marital life. 70%. Now, here's the point, folks. Do you have a Christian worldview when it comes to sex? Do you look at things the way that God wants you to look at things? Because in reality, what we need to do is we need to make sure that we really understand what's going on here. Because here's the point, folks. There's a difference. We need to understand the difference between reformation and restoration. Now think about it just for a moment here. If you are a Christian and you are not Catholic, then you are part of what's called the Reformation movement. Started way back in the 1500s when Martin Luther nailed these 35 things that he saw wrong in the Catholic Church on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And what it was a list of 95 things that he thought was wrong with the church. And what he said was, I'm going to reform these things. He had things on there like the paying of indulgences, infant baptism, all these kinds of things, these problems that he saw in the Catholic Church. And he said, you know what? One by one, I'm going to take these on and I'm going to reform them. Where'd they get him? They killed him. Here's the thing. If you are here today in First Church, we're part of what's called the Restoration Movement. Way back in the 1800s, there were a group of ministers, from pastors and preachers from other mainline denominational churches that got together, and they decided that there were some things that we were doing wrong or different in the kingdom of God and our expression of faith. And what they wanted to do, they didn't desire to reform. They wanted to restore the conduct of a Christian to the description of that conduct in the New Testament, in the Bible. In other words, they wanted to jump over 2,000 years of history and say, you know what, let's don't one by one try to reform things. Let's just go back and see what God said for us to do, how he told us to live, and let's do that. Sounds like a novel idea, right? And here's the thing, folks. That's what I'm going to call you to do today. Because it's not so much about what I think. It's not so much about what you think. And listen, everybody has an opinion. But let's ask ourselves today, what does the Bible say? When it comes to sex and sexuality and sexual expression, who does God call me to be? Because the world says it doesn't matter. But God says it matters. So let's talk about some of these things this morning. When the world says that it doesn't matter, what they mean is that, you know what, if it feels good, do it. If you're not hurting anybody else, you can participate in it. It's my body, I can do what I want. See, that's the world's view. But God's view is much different from that. And I want to highlight God's view of sex and sexuality by using three words. The first word is purity. It's not a word that we use very often anymore. The word purity. You know, when I think of the word purity, I think of like Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, it's obvious that the Bible indicates that one of the reasons that God chose her to birth the Savior of the world was because of her purity. It makes a point to say that she had never been with anybody, that the child within her was a miraculous conception. When I think of purity, I think of humility. You know, a humble heart. I see that in her. When I think of purity, I think of trust. I think of a deep awareness of who I am and who God wants me to be. But you know what? When I think of how the world looks at purity, they mostly laugh. Oh, really? You know why? And they ask why. And the reason why is because God says that it is important. Listen to this passage. I love this passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6 in verse 15. Look at what it says here. He says, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. That's the world that we live in. I remember when I was a youngster, we had a corner newsstand in Pennington Gap, Virginia. It was on the corner of Morgan Avenue and First Street. And in that newsstand, they sold, you know, drinks and things like that. And they had a wall over there with newspapers and all kinds of magazines. And up in the right-hand corner on the top shelf was where they had the Playboy magazines. And over that Playboy magazine, they had a cardboard cover where you could only see the top half of the word Playboy. And I remember as a youngster, 12, 13, 14 years old, I remember looking up there and just wishing that I could get a peek underneath the cardboard cover. You see, that was my world. That's not our world. If you have a smartphone, if you have a tablet, if you have a computer, if you have anything that's connected to the internet, the most unbelievable and unimaginable images are available to anyone that can click a mouse or touch a screen. And for the most part, folks, we as Christians, we've ignored that and allowed that to have this tremendous impact on the way that our young people and even the way that we look at these things. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Look, it says this. It says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Now, why in the world would God have that as the standard? Not even a hint of sexual immorality. In other words, He wants us to look at sex for what He intended it to be. You know, a lot of times people today in our culture, they say, hey, listen, Jesus didn't have anything to say about this subject. So, you know, why are you talking the way that you do? Jesus talked about this. Matter of fact, the verse where Jesus talked about this was a verse that came from Genesis. It was also a verse that was quoted by the prophets in the Old Testament. It was quoted by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, and it was quoted by the Apostle Paul in his writings. You know the verse I'm talking about? He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. That's the goal that God has for us. And in so many ways, we have gone so far beyond and past that. Here, let me give you another stat that'll blow you away. According to the Center for Disease Control, they say that the average adult, middle-aged American has had 17 different sexual partners. But among you, there must not be a hint of sexual immorality. You see, folks, as God's people, God puts a big standard, a high standard on this conduct. Why? Because it has such an effect when we fail and when we allow the culture to shape how we look at these things. I heard a man say to me one time that he no longer seeked to be intimate with his wife because of the amount of pornography they had seen on the internet. It's a big deal. Not even a hint, God says, of sexual morality. What he means by that is that purity must be a standard that we seek to achieve and a standard that we teach to our children. But when we teach this to our children, what do we say? How do we frame the discussion? And I would challenge you to frame the discussion by saying, listen, God wants the very best for you. When God says one man, one woman, in a sexual relationship for their lives, when he sets that parameter, it's not that God wants to take away your joy, to take away your opportunity to enjoy life. No, God wants to give you the very best chance of having a wonderful future and a wonderful life. I remember a sermon that I heard about this many years ago when I was only a teenager. And the preacher that preached, I can still tell you the title of his sermon. The title of his sermon was "An Apple Today or an Orchard Tomorrow." And he used the passage in Genesis where Adam and Eve were in the garden and they ate of the apple, and then they noticed that they were naked, and sin entered the world and went from there. And you know, I think it's so true, folks. We can be enticed by something exciting today. You know, I've heard that as soon as sex is on the stage in a relationship, it steals the show. And it's true. So we have to make sure that we base our relationships on something else. And if we follow God's model here, I mean, we may have to say no to something that's enticing today, but we get a whole orchard for tomorrow. Think about it. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, had not eaten of the fruit, and death and sin entered the world, we would still be in the garden. And what did God say in the garden? You can eat of any tree in the garden except this one. And they disobeyed. They disobeyed God. So that first word, so important. Purity. Let me give you another word. The second word is intimacy. Intimacy. One man was teaching a group of young people, and he said, you always have to remember three things. Number one, there's no such thing as safe sex. Number two, when you engage in sex outside of how God describes that He desires for it to be, you reduce a gift to an act. And thirdly, that you are setting a pattern of compromise that will follow you throughout your life. And boy, I found that to be so true. Because what you want is a relationship, a physical relationship, that leads to intimacy. Let me show you here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Look at what it says. It says, God wants you to be holy, so you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and His ways. You see, folks, multiple sexual partners and continual sexual sin can never lead to intimacy. You know, when God says, you know, one man, one woman for life, what He means by that is He wants that couple to grow and to mature together and love each other and be intimate, not just in a sexual way, but in many other ways, for their entire lives. And folks, we need to want that for ourselves as well. I don't think today that our culture really understands what intimacy is. I had an interesting conversation with an older couple in our church here some time back. But the husband, in the presence of his wife, he said, you know, John, one morning we were getting ready to go out, and he said, we were in the bathroom together in some way not totally dressed. And he said, we caught each other looking at the other person in the mirror. And then he said that finally, he said, we just looked at each other and we laughed. And he said, honey, let's just grow old together, loving each other all of our days. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever noticed how our culture, what they do, they run the gamut of lust. They run the gamut of sexual sin, and then they get to the point that then they want to end that relationship, and then they want to go back and try to do it again with somebody else that's young and beautiful. I don't know about you, but Arlene and I, we're just looking forward to just going off into the sunset. You know, Arlene, bless her heart, she said things to me like when she let her hair go to natural color, which is beautiful, by the way. You know, she's worried about what I thought. I said, honey, I I mean, I love you. My love for you isn't based on your hair color at all. And if you don't color your hair, we've got $100 more that we can spend somewhere else. You know, that's like three meals at Cracker Barrel, for goodness sakes. You know, or as you get a little bit older and you get a little bit around the Midwest, your waist, and you're a little bit embarrassed by that. And you say, oh, honey, you must just be disgusted when you look at me. That's not what God wants. You see, the kind of intimacy he's talking about here is not lust. It's real and deep. You know, it's not loving somebody at first sight. It's loving somebody with insight and appreciating the person that they are. Okay, purity, intimacy, and the third word is holiness. Not words that we use very often, but words that matter to God. And instead of coming to God and saying, God, this is who I am. I know that you're going to love me and accept me. Let's come to God and say, God, who are you and who do you want me to be? Instead of trying to reform and change every little thing that we've ever done wrong, let's just jump over all of that history and let's say, you know what? I'm going to strive to be that person that's described right there in God's Word. He says in this same passage that we looked at in another verse, it says, it is God's will that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Listen, folks, when you do that, you are honoring not only your spouse, your husband, or your wife, but you're honoring God. You're honoring God and His intention of why He made us male and female, and why He told us to leave father and mother and to cleave to each other and become one. This idea of sexuality and sex and intimacy, it was God's idea. And here's the thing, folks. When you do it God's way, you're building a life story that God can use to teach the younger generation how to look at these important subjects. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So here's the thing, folks. Do you have a Christian worldview of sex? Do you have a Christian worldview of sex? In other words, the way that you view this subject and the way that you conduct your life, is it based on what God has told you, taught you, intimated to you into your spirit and your conscience? Or is it based on our culture and what other people have shown us in life? I dare say that most people do not have a complete and total Christian worldview of sex. And here's the thing, folks. We have to choose between our culture or our Creator. Our culture or our Creator. So we need to say no to the cultural aspects of this, and we need to allow God to help to mold and shape our thinking of how He wants us to live. See, here's the thing. We have to do two things when it comes to teaching these kinds of subjects. Number one, we have to teach God's ideal. One woman, one man, all of life. Any kind of sexual expression outside of that is sin. One woman, one man, husband and wife, for all of life, any sexual expression outside of that is a sin. I can't help but remember a conversation I had with a young lady one time that was having an affair with a man in a church. And I heard about this, I found out about this, and I called them into my office, said I wanted to talk to them, and they came in, and we were talking, and you know, all of a sudden it became apparent to me, and I said to the woman, I said, ma'am, I said, you're committing adultery. And she jumped up and she was like, I am not. Well, you're married, you have children, you're having sex with another man that's married to somebody else and has other children. That's what it is. Today, our culture has made us not even understand what a sexual sin is, because anything goes. But there are limits. So we have to choose between our culture and our Creator. So I was saying about two things. Number one, we have to teach and uphold the ideal of God. But number two, we have to minister to people that are falling short of that ideal. Who's that? All of us. Right? I mean, we know the ideal, but we also know that a lot of people fall so short of that. So maybe you're here today and you're asking yourself, you know, Pastor, I've messed up really big. What should I do? I can give you hope with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. That is the promise of God. Regardless of where our sin has taken us, and regardless of what we've become by the sins that easily entangle us, God is always ready to make us pure and holy in His sight. You know, about a week and a half ago, I had a young man up here in the baptistry during the week. His name was Eddie. Eddie was from the local Salvation Army rehab, and I'd met him up at the Lighthouse on Saturday morning. And he had shared with me a few weeks ago when I had spoke up there that he had never been baptized and always wanted to be baptized. And I said, Eddie, I can help you with that. So I went and picked him up, and I brought him down here, and Kevin Wirtz happened to be here, and Arlene was here, and Eddie came in, and we stood right over there. And for probably an hour, Eddie told us his story. He told of the drug abuse. He told of how his young 20-something son had been murdered. He told us of the multiple incarcerations that he'd gone through. He told us of the ODs that he had experienced. And he went through all these different things. And then he stood there thanking God for his forgiveness. Eddie and I went up here and we went down to the water and I baptized Eddie in the name of Jesus. And as he came back up, I gave him a hug. And he said this to me in my ear. He said, that felt good. Now, what was he talking about? Was he talking about the temperature of the water? It was warm. What was he talking about? My arms around him, giving him a hug? I don't think so. What he was talking about was the freedom that he felt from all the baggage that he had been carrying around. Listen, folks, we have allowed our culture to dictate how we look at sex and sexuality and intimacy for so long that we're dirty. Let me tell you how I know that to be true. Arlene and I, not too long ago, we were out of town, and we'd rented a car, and we were going to go, and we were starving. We hadn't eaten anything at all. And as we were driving down the road, I saw this restaurant there. It looked very busy. We looked it up on the internet, and it had a great Yelp review, and it's just a grill and a bar. And I said, let's go there. So Arlene and I, we got out of our car and we walked into the restaurant, and the waitress or the hostess saw us and was going to get a seat for us. And all of a sudden we looked around and we were in a restaurant called Twin Peaks. You ever heard of it? It's kind of like Hooters on steroids. And right away we were like, oh my gosh. Right away, I felt guilty. I looked around to make sure none of you guys were in there watching. You know, And then my second thought was, I felt so sorry for those young women that were working there and being exploited by whoever owned that place. It was incredible that no one showed any amount of uncomfortableness by that place. And I thought to myself, that's the world in which we live. And all of a sudden, here comes a family in with a couple of little kids. And I thought, oh my goodness. You see, folks, we got to make some choices. And I think the choice that we need to make is we need to say, you know what, God, I want to look at this the way you intended for it to be. Drop this idea of, you know what, God is not going to, there's no way that God is going to prohibit who I can love. And that's exactly right. But listen, God has a lot of things that he prohibits when it comes to sexual activity. And let's just adopt his view of this. And I think that our lives, our homes, and our future will be better for it. Because you know what? If we just continue down this road of letting the culture dictate all of this, you know what we're going to become? A statistic. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day. Lord, I know that purity matters to you. May it matter to us. I know, Lord, that intimacy is something that you love and desire for all of us. It matters, Lord. May it matter to us. Holiness, Lord, is not something that even people talk about today. But it matters to you. He said, be holy because I am holy. And Lord, as it comes to sexual expression, I pray, Father, that we will bathe ourselves in what your word says and then strive to live according to those words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.